I knew a couple of weeks ago that it was probably not a good idea for me to commit to only three sermons in John 6. And then I went and wrote about it. I actually put it in writing. I wrote you a Words of Grace, said three sermons in John 6. And that concern proved to be well-founded this week because as I studied, I found another sermon. So the three-week sermon series in John 6 has now become 4 weeks, and I'm going to make no commitments that it won't become 5. I looked at the passage. It was John 6, 16 through, I think it was 59. What was I thinking? Too much passage. And as I said, reading along this week, realized that we need to add another sermon in here. So today it's going to be John 6, verses 16 through 35. Still talking about Jesus as the bread of life. Now, before I read the passage, though, I want to situate ourselves again in this chapter, do a quick glance back over the chapter so that we'll know where we are when we pick up in this chapter and start reading. John chapter 6 is the part in the Gospel of John where we hear Jesus declaring that he is the bread of life. Now, that is a reveal, okay? Jesus is revealing this about himself. All along in John, from beginning to end, Jesus is shown as the Son of God. God the Son, the Savior of the world who gives true life, spiritual life to all who believe. And all the other things that are said and revealed about Jesus are connected in some way to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. So here in chapter 6, we hear the big reveal, and that is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the bread of life. Now, this whole thing started at the beginning of chapter 6 when Jesus performed a miracle. He showed his power, his miraculous power, to feed a multitude that included thousands of people. And all he started with was 5 loaves of bread. They were kind of like the dinner rolls that you ate this past weekend. 2 fish. It was a miracle. It was also a sign. It's a miracle of power. It was a sign that Jesus Christ is himself the bread of life who gives spiritual life to us. That was last week. That leads then to this interaction with the crowds and Jesus, because Jesus has to explain what it means for him to be the bread of life. And he has to explain to them what it means for them to partake of him. Then the chapters, we'll see later in the weeks to come, the chapter closes by getting very personal, because we see these responses to Jesus from different people. We're called, as always, to respond to Jesus. So that's where we start today. We've already seen the miracle. That was last week. And we're picking up today with the interaction that Jesus has with the people who were a part of that feeding on that day. So if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word. John 6, verse 16. When evening came, the disciples went down to the sea. They got into a boat. They started across to the Sea of Capernaum. It was now dark. And Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that had remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near to the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe in you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread to eat from heaven. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. Now, there's a question that is immediately put to us when we read this part of John 6, and that is, what are we looking for in Jesus? What do we want from Jesus? And is that what Jesus actually came to give? What kind of Savior, King, do we think Jesus is? And is it the kind of Savior, King that Jesus really is and the kind that he said he was? Whose agenda is priority? Is it ours? And so then Jesus is used by us to pursue our own agenda? Or is it his? And we are pursuing Jesus for Jesus' purposes. This question is so clear in this passage, and it serves as a lead up to the big reveal. Jesus is going to reveal himself. The last verse we read, Jesus is going to reveal himself as the bread of life. But there's this long lead up. We're going to get to verse 35. That's the main point. You can look at it, and if you're a person that marks in your Bible, that'd be a good verse to mark. Because it's the main point. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's the reveal. And when we come to that, we're going to hear Jesus say a claim, a big claim, and a calling to us, and he's going to give promises. But as I said, there's a lead up to that big reveal, and we're going to spend some time there because it's very, very important. So let's begin. Verse 15, we did not read. That's where we left off last week. The crowd saw the miracle. They ate the bread. And so they wanted Jesus to be their king. Now that would be interesting. They were going to take him by force and they're going to make him king. That'd be interesting because they didn't have elections for a king in that day. But Jesus knows that they have missed something. They've missed the sign. They saw the miracle, but they missed the sign. They missed the significance of the miracle. So they have a wrong notion about the kind of king that they need and that Jesus really is. Now remember, the miracle was to show them some things. We said this last week. The miracle was to show them that their true condition was spiritual need and spiritual starvation. It's a miracle that is a sign. The miracle of feeding them with real bread was a sign that they needed spiritual food. They are starving spiritually. And they need what they can't provide for themselves. The miracle was a sign to show them that all of their efforts, all of their human solutions are inadequate to bring what the human soul really needs. Just as inadequate as the 5 dinner rolls and the 2 fish were that the little boy had, totally inadequate. Jesus multiplies it. That's the miracle. So all of our human solutions to our spiritual need, the greatest need we have as humans, are inadequate. The sign, the miracle was a sign that showed us that Jesus is the one who must provide what we need, which is true life from God. That's the sign part, the significance of the miracle that they missed and did not perceive. They only saw the miracle part, which was to produce the food, and that's why they wanted to make him king. They wanted a bread king. And not just a king that would give them physical bread. They wanted a king that would meet their needs, that would fix their world now. They wanted a now king, a bread king, a now king, a fix the world king. That's what we want. Jesus saw their hearts. So in verse 15, it says, he withdrew. He withdrew. So counterintuitive, isn't it? He withdrew. I mean, the moment the agent calls and says, you've got a gig, you say, yes. He withdrew. He refused to let himself be co-opted by anyone's earthly agenda. He refused to let himself be co-opted by anyone's earthly agenda. Now, the problem is not that there was a king or that they needed a king. The problem is that the people prioritized a this world king over the kingdom of God, and they thought that Jesus could be it. And Jesus said no. But he was kind. He was kind to them, and he was committed to his purpose. So the rest of John 6, he is redirecting them to what matters most. He's getting their minds, trying hard. He's working to get their minds off of the material world with a this worldly king onto himself, because he wants to save their souls. So in verse 16, where we pick up, that evening the disciples have left for Capernaum. Jesus does another miracle. He doesn't get in the boat. They get in the boat. They get out in the middle of the water. They're 3 or 4 miles away. They're struggling at the oars. The storm, the wind is picking up. And Jesus comes out of the mountain, steps into the water, and walks on the water to their boat and gets in the boat with them. It's a miracle. Well, there's a second miracle. As soon as he stepped in the boat is transported miraculously to the other side. So there's two miracles. There's miracles all over the place. Why this one, though? I really thought long and hard. You've got a miracle of the feeding. It's a miracle enough. I mean, that's the whole point. You know, when I write something, I don't want to introduce too many elements. That's why my words of grace are so short. Just one point and say it, you know. I don't want to add too many elements to it, because it kind of gets people's minds going in different directions. And so you read here and you go, oh, you got a miracle of food. Then all of a sudden there's one on walking on the water. What is that one about? Well, it's very possible that the disciples are as disappointed as the people are that Jesus wouldn't become the king immediately. And so what Jesus is doing by stepping in the boat is saying, don't worry, I'm in control of everything. I'm in control of the crowds. I'm in control of the timing of it all. I'm in control of what's going on. It is I can control the wind. I can walk on the water. Don't worry. But it's also interesting what he says to them when he gets in the boat. They're afraid, of course, when they see a figure coming, walking on the water. We all would be. He gets in the boat and he says, it is I. Do not be afraid. Now, there could be a grammatical connection here, because he says, it is I. And later he's going to say, I am. Same root there. Grammatical connection is important in John, because this is Jesus starting out these I am statements. There's numerous I am statements in the Gospel of John, and Jesus is looking at his disciples and he's setting them up for what's to come. I am the bread of life and the light of the world and the good shepherd and the other I am statements. They finally get to the other side. Verses 22 through 25, the crowds make their way to Capernaum and they're looking for Jesus. They're not sure how he got there. And in verse 26, now comes Jesus starts to expose their heart. Look at verse 26. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. He exposes the fact that they just want more food. Now, they did see the miracle part. They just didn't see the sign part. They saw the multiplication of food, but they didn't see that Jesus is the bread of life. And so they're coming to him to just eat. They want a bread king. Verse 27, Jesus corrects them. It's a powerful verse, one that you should also look at long and hard. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Don't chase after material things, Jesus is saying. Don't make material gain your priority, as if somehow life consists of material things. That somehow gaining material things is what's going to save the soul's future, secure the soul's future. And he's also saying, don't seek to make me your king simply because you think I'm going to secure food for you. Now, once again, the problem is not that people eat. The problem is thinking that life consists of bread alone. The Lord has been trying to teach his people this from all the way back in the beginning when they came out of Egypt into the wilderness. Man does not live by bread alone. Jesus is saying, seek eternal life. Seek the life of God in your soul. That's eternal life, by the way. Don't forget, we've said it over and over, don't forget that when we say eternal life, we don't just mean you're going to die someday and then you get to live on forever. That's great. I mean, I would never downplay that. But what eternal life means is soul life. Life for the human soul. So that the person who has eternal life is now awakened, made alive to God to relate to the creator of the universe at a spiritual level. That's eternal life. And by the way, it lasts forever. So it's a quality of life, Jesus is saying. Seek not the things that perish, not the food that perishes. Seek the food that endures unto eternal life. Seek spiritual life with God. Seek the kingdom of God. Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't lay up treasures on earth where the moth and the rust will eat them and they'll go away. Lay up your treasure in heaven. Jesus is correcting them. Seek the life which I will give you, he says. On me, my Father has set his seal. The approval that we heard the voice of God give to Jesus on Jesus when he was baptized. But other Bible commentators see when he says on the Son, the Father has set his seal. They see here that he's pointing to the cross because, you know, when an animal was declared unblemished and fit for sacrifice on the cross or sacrifice on the altar, they would seal it. And so they're saying, some believe that what Jesus is saying here is God the Father has set his seal on his Son, saying on this one I will sacrifice, and this one will earn your eternal life for you because he's the perfect unblemished one. It's talking about the cross. Jesus is correcting them, again, is the point. He's correcting their incorrect understanding of their own need, of the nature of life, of the nature of the kingdom, of the nature of the King, the Savior. And he's showing them that he must give life. He says, don't work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life. Well, to that, the crowd say in verse 27, they say, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? There's the work connection. Jesus says, don't work for that which perishes, work for eternal life. Okay, well, what is the work that we should do? Verse 29, Jesus gets very direct with him, and he says, the work is the work of faith. Here's the work of God, believe. Again, it's the theme of John, over and over, believe. Well, give me something to do, give me a list. Tell me where to go. Tell me what group to join. Tell me what book to buy. Give me some lingo to say. What are the moral rules? How do we get in? Is there a secret handshake? Tell me. Jesus said, here's the work of God. Believe in the one whom he has sent. This is God's work in our lives. God is working to draw us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the work that God has for us to do, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the works of God. Well, to that they say, verse 30, and this is one of the most interesting verses to me in this whole situation. Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe in you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, at first, that sounds like a crazy question. But it's an understandable question. It sounds crazy because Jesus has just performed a miracle. It's the miracle of feeding thousands and thousands of people with just a small amount of food, a boy's lunch. And now they say, show us a sign. But it's very understandable. And I want you to follow along here. It's very understandable what they're asking when they say, show us a sign. Because here's what they're probably saying. Something like this. Jesus, you want us to believe in you. Now, they know that when Jesus says that they're to believe on the Son, that he's talking about himself. Because they say, okay, if you want us to believe in you, you're going to have to show us a sign. Jesus, you want us to believe in you, that you are from God. Well, if you want us to believe in you, that you are from God, then you're going to have to show us a sign that will justify our faith in you, that will justify our believing that you're really from God. They're probably saying something like this. Now, yesterday, Jesus, back over on the other side of the sea, yesterday you performed a miracle. You gave us bread, but Jesus, you gave us bread from bread. Jesus, you started from bread. I mean, you were working with something, and it was good. It was good. And when we saw it, originally, Jesus, we wanted to make you king. So we're thinking, man, this is pretty good. You made more bread from bread in a miraculous way. So we were going to make you king. But Jesus, we've been thinking about it overnight. And we've come to the conclusion that we need more from you. Because we thought about Moses. You know, Moses is all through this, isn't he? We follow Moses. And it dawned on us that Moses gave us bread from heaven. You gave us bread from bread. Moses gave us bread from heaven. So if you want us to believe in you and follow you because you want us to believe that you're greater than Moses, then you're going to have to do something greater than Moses. He gave us bread from heaven. And that bread that he gave us from heaven lasted us one day at a time, yes, but for 40 years. So what sign are you going to work that's greater than Moses so we'll be justified in believing in you? Verse 32, Jesus answers them. He said, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It was my Father who gives you the bread from heaven. And then he says, the bread from heaven is he who gives you life. Now, did you see what just happened? Jesus just made the bread a person. Did you miss it? My Father gave you true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he. Is a person who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He just made the bread of life a person. And they say in verse 34, Sir, give us this bread always. To be our king, you're going to need to give us bread every day. Not just one day at a time for 40 years like Moses did. You got to do better than that. You got to give us bread all the time. And then we will follow you. At this point, they still want a bread king. And they have upped the demand. Every day. Not 40 years. Every day forever. That's how you'll be our king. That's the lead up to the big reveal. And you know, it's a lead up, as you can see, it is a lead up that includes a lot of misunderstanding. A lot of misperception about Jesus. A lot of missing who Jesus is and the true meaning of Jesus' words. I do not condemn these people. I wouldn't have gotten it either. Jesus is going to say, we'll hear him next week. Nobody can even get this unless the Father draws them. We're just pointing out the facts. They missed it. How many times? How many people? How many ways are we still living in the lead up? We're like these people. We don't understand the real human condition. We don't understand that we are spiritually lost. You might have a sense of it. It might be why we're trying to quieten down that inner turmoil that tells us we're spiritually lost. With accumulating everything we can accumulate. So we might have a sense of it, but we don't have the understanding that we need spiritual food for the soul. We need God deeply, not in name only. We need God in the soul. We need the life of God in our souls, and we don't see it. We don't see that we could gain everything in this world and still not have life in our souls. We don't see that we're spiritually dead people, separated from God now and forever, without salvation for eternity, without Jesus Christ. Still, we're like these people. We don't understand that the person and the work of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he gives is a gift of God's grace that is by faith in him. Because we don't understand spiritual realities. Our world does not understand spiritual realities. Concepts like either being reconciled to God or being separated from God are just not registering with people. We're still looking for a bread king, bread salvation, and salvation in other things. Spiritual realities like faith in Jesus Christ or unbelief in Jesus Christ. Spiritual realities like sin and death and the human soul, or forgiveness, life, and peace in the soul. These are escaping us. Just like these people, we're still looking for a this world salvation. In a person, in a group to belong to, in a movement to identify with. We're looking for a this world salvation in the provision of things of this world, things that will perish rather than live on into eternity. That's why people, I believe, are so disappointed with Jesus. Many people are disappointed with Jesus. And here's at least one reason. Because we fail to see the true human condition. That we are spiritually lost, starving, and we need God. We fail to see the spiritual, the human condition is spiritual in nature. And so we attach other agendas to Jesus. Jesus is our bread king. Jesus is our path to personal success. Jesus is our political leader. Jesus will give us relational harmony. And then when we attach all of the this world agenda to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't deliver on it, Jesus doesn't meet our this world agenda, then we leave him. Because he's no longer useful to us in that regard. Or, if we don't leave him, we bend him. We reshape him. We mold him into being something he's not. Into being a bread king. Or being our path to personal success and fulfillment and relational peace. Or political power or whatever. I mean, the options for making Jesus a this worldly king are as many as the human mind can come up with. And when he doesn't come through, we walk away. I'm not making this up. This is John 6. Keep reading, and you'll see. Now, Jesus knows the human heart. And he knows this is the way we are. That's why he's correcting people in this conversation. He says to them in verse 26 and 27, don't seek that kind of food. It will perish. Seek eternal life. My Father sent me for this. He says to them in verse 28 and 29, don't think that you can do the work of God without me. You must believe in me. He says in verse 32 and 33, don't put your trust or your hope in any person. Not even Moses. Because no one can give you the true bread that comes down from heaven, which is the one who has a name. And they don't understand this. So fine, that's the lead up. Finally, Jesus gets to the reveal. And in verse 35, which is the heart of this whole thing, they say, "Sir, give us this bread always, every day, every day. We want the provision every day so we can justify following you." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up there and move on, but I just want to land right there for a few moments, and here's what we see. There's a claim here. Jesus is making a claim, a divine one. Moses is all through this discussion. Do you remember Moses standing at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3? He's been assigned by God to go tell Pharaoh to let the people go. And he's been assigned by God to tell the people to get up and go. And Moses looks at the burning bush. He's talking to a burning bush. He says to this bush, he says, "Suppose your people ask me, who sent you? Who should I tell them? What is your name?" Exodus 3. And the voice from the bush, God, says, "Tell them I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you." Now, how about that? Go tell your brother it's time for dinner. And by the way, tell him I am said it's time for dinner. Doesn't make sense. It does with God, because he is. So Jesus is looking at this crowd. Where's the bread? Show us the bread. And that voice that spoke from the bush, who said to Moses, "Tell them I am sent you," also says to these people on this day who want the bread, "I am. I am the voice in the bush. I am the eternal Son of God, and I am the bread of life. Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. All that manna that came down from heaven that you said Moses gave you but came from my Father and it lasted every day for 40 years, follow the shadow and you'll get to the substance." Or maybe we should say, follow the breadcrumbs and you'll get to the bread of life. "I am," Jesus says, "I have given you myself. I give you myself on the cross." It's a claim here. And then it's a call. Whoever believes in me, whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me. It's one of the most difficult things to grasp about the gospel and the Christian faith, that coming to Christ is coming to Christ alone. Coming to Christ is coming to the person of Christ alone, in full faith and in complete trust. Coming to Christ is coming to Christ for Christ's sake. It's not coming to Christ for something else. It's not coming to Christ to be a bread king. It's not coming to Christ for personal success. It's not coming to Christ for political purposes. It's coming to Christ for the sake of Christ. That's what Jesus means here. Whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me, it's a call. We don't add to it. I come to Jesus with my works. We don't take away. I'll come to Jesus, but I'll remove the part where Jesus said, "You've got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me." No, no, no. You come to Jesus as Jesus is, for who he is, the way he said to come to him, doing what he says to do. That's the call of Jesus. But you get Jesus. It's a promise. Whoever comes to me or believes in me shall not hunger, shall never thirst. Human nature so twists this up. I hear it all the time. I do it, and I hear this all the time. Hunger and thirst equals our desires. No, they don't. Jesus said, "You come to me and you won't hunger. You come to me, you won't thirst." Oh, that means I come to Jesus and he will give me what I desire. Just like I was hungry on Thanksgiving and I got what I desired, 2 and 3 helpings worth. Just like I was thirsty the other day and I grabbed a cold drink and I got what I desired. So we say, come to Jesus. He'll satisfy your desires. He'll give you all that you want. Let's make him our king. He'll give us bread. Be careful. Hunger and thirst means what you need. Believe in, this is what it means. Believe in Jesus. Come to Jesus and you will never be in need of eternal life. That's what he means. Some hungers and some thirsts will remain in this life. Some of our human desires are going to go unmet, even when we come to Jesus. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord himself said this. He said to the people, he brought them out of Egypt, brought them into the wilderness, and they wanted the bread from Egypt. It was hot. It had tons of yeast in it. It was fluffy with butter on it. Are you hungry now? And the Lord said to them, I took you out in the wilderness and I let you go hungry. I did not let you have the bread of Egypt. He said, I fed you. I fed you manna. You didn't die. You were okay. You didn't get what you wanted, but it didn't kill you. I gave you manna, which was not hot and fluffy, by the way, because I wanted to humble you. I wanted to teach you. I wanted to show you that human beings do not live by bread alone. I wanted to show you that you wouldn't die if you didn't get what you wanted. I wanted to show you that your soul is only going to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. It's exactly what Jesus is saying here. You come to me and you won't hunger and you won't thirst, but don't get that confused. It doesn't mean I'm going to give you everything your human heart wants, because your human heart is sinful and deceitful. It does mean that you come to me and you believe in me and you trust me and you'll never ever be in need of true life of the soul. You don't live by the things of this world. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, and Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh. Being a Christian, believing in Jesus, means that we have this attitude. If I don't get anything else in this whole life, I must have Christ. That's the attitude of a Christian. If I don't get anything else in this world, I must have Christ. And as long as I have Christ, I will live. That's the mindset of a Christian. Come to Jesus. For Jesus, he is the bread of life. Keep reading in John 6. Because it's going to get personal. Father, open our eyes.